Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Rockers to Knockers. If you stay around church very long, you're going to discover who people really are and what they are going to do and not do. And after churches have a certain kind of honeymoon phase they can go through, like a relationship. But in churches, if you don't spend 24 hours a day with people, it takes years to find out what's up. And sooner or later, as a church matures and grows up and we watch each other, you kind of know, well, you know what, so-and-so talks a lot, but they don't do anything. Or, you know, they talk a good game, but they're not going to get out and do anything. You just kind of find out and we figure out what's up. Sometimes people come, they go, they get discovered and don't like that and move on. But as we grow together, there are still these categories, and some of them are going to sound a little bizarre to you, but that's all right. The first one we're going to start with is the rockers. Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Jesus told them before he left the planet, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" We are supposed to be rockers. We are supposed to rock the planet, not in our own strength, not in our own power. He promised the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit came. Moses stood in a place before God, and God said, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." You know what? If you're a Christian, you're always on holy ground. You can't get off of holy ground because the Holy Spirit that lived in a temple back then lives in you. So every step you take, you're on holy ground because God says, "I have chosen to live in you." You have the power of the God of the universe dwelling in you. And when he says you'll receive power, and when it comes upon you, you will be witnesses. If you will get out of the way, if I will get out of the way and say, "Father, I have you living in me. You've got to clear me out of the path here, clear a path to whoever it is you're trying to reach. And I want to see your power manifest, whatever it takes to do to me to change me to make this possible, Lord. Will people see who you are, that you are holy, and because of that, you've made me holy, and there's a difference in my life." A second category are the flockers. A flock is a group of sheep or goats, a church, congregation guided by a pastor, an orderly crowd. It moves as a crowd or in a group. It comes together as in a cluster or a flock. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 and following. Once you figure out that you can rock the planet, literally, then something happens. And I don't know who you are or where you are, if you're here today listening or by radio or tape someplace. If you do not have a church, something is wrong if you claim to be a Christian. And if it's not this one, get in one someplace, somewhere. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he will guide you to gather, to flock with other believers. There is no exception to this. If you live in the middle of a remote area of China and you're the only believer, maybe you can be by yourself. You cannot do church alone. You're not intended to do it alone. And the reason we gather and stand here, and I'll walk around sometimes during the service and look and go, "What are these people doing here? We could sing at home, but you can't worship together alone." There's something about the encouragement and sensing the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and doing this and looking around and going, "I'm not by myself. These people have struggles like me. I hear them talking about it. I see them. I know them. I'm going to be okay." It's a huge encouragement. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers," these essential components. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. in breaking of bread and in prayers. They did things together. There's not much more intimate thing that you can do with somebody but eat with them. And you have to kind of talk and build relationship there. And in prayers, obviously listed here. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A healthy church is a growing church. A growing church is not necessarily a healthy church. It is possible to put on a huge show and draw a crowd like the circus does, but it doesn't mean it's healthy. A healthy church is going to grow. There are people daily going to be saved. There are things going to happen that indicate that we're on track, we're on target with what we're supposed to be doing. Another category, Luke chapter 6. These are called the walkers. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And he gives an analogy here of who are the walkers and who are just the talkers. Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Now, let me just throw this in here before we move forward. If all you do is go to Bible study after Bible study and you read theological books and just fill your mind with information and nothing changes in your life, what are you doing it for? It is not about just hearing what God says or reading what the scripture says. You've got to do something with it. You have got to apply it to your life or nothing is going to change. You're going to get arrogant. You're going to get proud. You're going to get cocky about what you know. And the world doesn't need to know what you know. They need to know you know somebody that can change your life and theirs. So he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You've got to have a foundation. You've got to walk the talk. You can't just talk. And the proof of this is when all hell breaks loose and the storm hits your life, if you've not been applying scripture to your life, you've got nothing to hold on to, and it wipes you out. In James 1, verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you think you can just listen and not apply it, you are deceiving yourself. It is not possible. Something has got to change. The walk has got to change, not just the talk. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, the scripture says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It is not enough just to say this stuff. To just be a talker, you have to be a walker. Now, another one we're going to look at is in Romans chapter 13. These are sleepwalkers. They look alive but are sound asleep. Someone who walks about in their sleep is what you define a sleepwalker as. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul writes to them and says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up! And he's writing this to Christians. We get lulled to sleep. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm going to take a nap till Jesus comes. That's not why he left us here. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The return of Christ gets closer every day. It is not getting farther away. It is getting closer every day. So he says our salvation, the reality, the glorification of these bodies, the actually being there, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. away, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's pretty cut to the chase. Wake up to the sleepwalkers. Wake up. There's another category, the gawkers. All they do is come in and stare in awe and surprise. And every once in a while we get some of these. They come in and look around and go, wow, this is what a church ought to look like. This is cool. And I say, would you like to come help us? Oh, no, no. I just think it's the way it ought to be. But I'm not going to get involved in anything like this because I'm going to go back to my black church, my white church, my Mexican church, my Asian church, whatever it is, because this looks really biblical, but I'm just not cut out for this. And so they watch in awe and look at it and go back and tell everybody about it. Or they go back and find people that they can't take to their church and send them down here to us. And you think I'm kidding. We still get these calls. I met this really nice gentleman and, you know, I think he might be really welcome at your church. And I want to say, and what does that say about you and your church? Take him to your church or get out of there. Then we got some who are off their rockers, but we won't go into that very long. And then here's an interesting group, the 11 o'clockers. The 11 o'clockers use the Lord's Prayer, whether you knew this or not, and they claim it starts with our Father, so they're only going to give God an hour. That's what I'm talking about. Now, some of these next group come and go. They're the mockers. This is someone who jeers or mocks or treats something with contempt or calls out in derision. And the longer you live, there are people, we have single moms, single dads, kids, parents, and the second you cross the line and decide to do the God thing or even pursue it, someone's going to scoff and mock and say, what are you doing? Make a fool of yourself. What are you doing at church? Stay home with me. We got women who wake up and try to come to church and have husbands, boyfriends, whatever, who say, stay with me, stay with me. No, I'm going to church. They make fun of you for following Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. No shock that this is going on. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They may mock now, but the day's coming where they won't mock. He will return. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6. The hawkers. The King James uses a phrase, filthy lucre. People are in it for the money, for the cash. And this context is talking about the husband, a bishop, an elder in a church. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, why is all that so important? Because the following verses, 10 and following. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, religious people as it were, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of what? Dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And then he goes on and talks about what I call the double talkers, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Let me tell you something. Sooner or later, who you are is going to ooze out whether you like it or not. We all get found out. After so much time of living together as a husband, there is one woman on the planet who more than my mom, my daughters, anybody knows me, and it is a very telling, revealing, if not embarrassing things sometimes, because you think you've got it figured out and hidden from everybody. If you live with somebody long enough, they figure out your stuff. And my wife knows stuff about me nobody knows. And your wife, your family, somebody sooner or later, unless you play hide and go seek long enough, is going to find out who you are. And sooner or later, if we are godly or not, comes out. And if these things are true about us, they come out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll do about three or four more of these and then we're done. The sweet talkers. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And I don't know what world you live in, but this is the world where I'm about to read that I live in. 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, warning him, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. Let me read this one slowly. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think we all get snagged on this one. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. God help anybody who falls in these categories. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Religious looking, religious sounding. Everything seems to be okay, but you get behind it and there's no power behind it. It's just morality. It's just ethics. It's just a performance of some kind. Let's finish verse 5. Having a form of godliness, denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Get away from these people. The next group are the stalkers. Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, let me go back and read that one again. These kind of people that Paul writes to Timothy about in verses 1 down to 5, he says, this is the sort of those who creep into houses. And this word creep means to put on, to envelop in, to hide in. They seep in, they ease in, they find some woman unawares, creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. It gets into sensuality. It gets into deception. It's this whole list of things from verses 1 to 5. Sweet talkers, stalkers, beware. Then verse 8, he goes on, and this is what I like to call the balkers. They refuse to comply. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and if you go back and look in the story of Moses, these two people are not identified in the Old Testament, but are mentioned by name here. He uses them to illustrate this. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, they balked. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. The truth finally comes out. They balk, they resist what the Holy Spirit tries to do in our lives, what the church tries to do. And there's a hesitation, there's a refusing to do what needs to be done and move together as a church, as a flock. The last category are the knockers. I actually found a definition, there were many, but I'm going to give you the one I'm going to use. A person who knocks as seeking to gain admittance. Now, let me tell you something that'll happen eventually. If you're a non-Christian, at least the ones I talk to, people who are searching for God, they literally don't know where to go, what to do. And if they show up even here or at a Bible study or something, just their sheer presence is this. It's coming in and saying, look, I think you've got something. I want in. How do I get in? And we pass them by and we talk to them and hesitate and, oh, we don't want to offend anybody. There are people who are desperate. They're on the verge of suicide. They're on the verge of giving it up, of cashing in, of going back to whatever they were going to because nobody will talk to them. Nobody will help them. And there is somebody knocking at that door. And it's your life, it's my life. They see something, they sense something. They're responding to the Holy Spirit and don't even know who he is. Somebody's got to open that door, tell them they're welcome, tell them that there is a place for them, there is a plan, there's a purpose, and let them in at least where we can talk about this, dialogue about it, and give them some more information. Those are people on the outside knocking. The other knockers are people who along the way, somewhere in the process, get to the place and say, I am desperate for you, God.
And you go to God and you say, okay, I've got this stuff, but I'm not going away. I am going to stand here and knock on this door till you tell me there has got to be more to this Christian life. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't want to be any of these people described in these passages. I want to be a holy person. I want to be a blameless person. I want to be someone that knows you, knows that you know me, that when you speak, I respond. An obedient person that trusts you, that believes you, that's not going back to anything. I'm staying with you. And you keep knocking. You read in Matthew chapter 7, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open. If you ask, it'll be given unto you. It's persistence. It's tracking. This holy God has come after us. We've got to wholly go after him and keep knocking, keep pursuing, and not be satisfied with just being lulled to sleep, as we talked about the sleepwalkers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are people out there who knock. And in Revelation chapter 22, an amazing passage, Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. But he talks here about, come, the doors are open. So we've looked at rockers, flockers, walkers, talkers, sleepwalkers, gawkers, 11 o'clockers, mockers, hawkers, double talkers, sweet talkers, stalkers, balkers, and knockers. And you may fit into one of those categories, and there's some others I've left out. But for God's sake, for your sake, the first and the last, somehow, let's ask God to help us be rockers and rock our world where we live. Let people see this is the real deal and continue to be knockers in the sense that we pursue God and say, God, not only are you knocking on my door, as Revelation 3:21 says, he stands at the door and knocks on the door of our heart as Christians, but God, you don't have to come looking for me. I'm coming looking for you. I will pursue you desperately because without you, I am nothing.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for the power that is ours in the person of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray, Father, that over the next months, over the next year, that you would reveal yourself more clearly to us, that you would put a hunger, a longing in us to pursue you the way you pursue us and woo us to yourself. Father, especially for people today who don't know how to get on the Ferris wheel that keeps going around. They don't know how to get in the game. They don't know how. They don't know where to jump in. They don't know what it takes. They don't know where to get a ticket. It's just so much religious stuff, but they're starving. They're hungry. They know something's wrong, and they don't know what to do about it. May simply today they realize, Father, that this door can be opened easily by faith, by grace through faith. And that if they'll simply reach out the hands of their heart and accept this gift of eternal life that you provided, acknowledge that they've sinned, that they're a sinner, and accept the forgiveness that's provided through Jesus, his death, his burial, the blood that was shed, his resurrection, that eternal life is made possible, abundant life is made possible between here and heaven. May someone today reach out the hands of their heart and receive this amazing free gift of eternal life. We have nothing to offer in payment for it because, God, we can't pay for it. It wouldn't be free. Thank you for making it so simple. It's easy for us, but it cost you your son's life, and we thank you for giving him up, and Lord Jesus, for laying your life down. And Father, for those of us who know you, who claim to know you, and maybe fit the description of one of these groups that we've discussed today, I pray that if we've been lulled to sleep, that we'd wake up. If we've been sucked into some sin somewhere, that we'd confess that and repent and come back to you, Lord, that we'd be lovers of God, not lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, that we would actually begin to apply things to our lives or continue to do that if we've done it in the past, and not be those who are ever learning but never come to the knowledge of the truth. May there be transformation, Lord, as a result of the gathering of this information in our lives. And may it be not only obvious to you and to us, but may others see the difference that trusting you and obeying you has made in our lives. Father, thank you for not giving up on us, for coming after us, no matter where we go, no matter what we try, no matter how far we stray. Thank you for convicting us, and it is your kindness, it is your gentleness that leads us to change our mind, to repent. May that happen today in each of our lives. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and we do cry out with those angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." May that glory be manifest and evident in our lives this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.